that the Lord has a word for the church in these times. And seven times in the letters to the churches, we read, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And I began to study these letters to the churches as a young Christian way back in 1960. You know how many years ago that might be? You calculate, I won't tell you. I'm still in the letters to the churches as well as in the book of Revelation. And I can see where I came from. I can see how I couldn't go beyond the first three chapters of the book. I left the other chapters alone. But I was blessed to go through chapters 1, 2, and 3. And even if you don't know the rest of the book, read it, because God promises a special blessing to those who read it, hear the words of the prophecy of this book, and keep the sayings thereof. Last night we were looking at the letter to the church at Ephesus, representing the church in the early days. I want to say something I did not say last night. There are three stages in the church at Ephesus. Paul founded that church through the help of the Holy Spirit, and it started out with 12 men, as you read the book of Acts, who only heard about John's baptism and didn't know anything about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul instructed them in the ways of the Lord. They were baptized in water. They were filled with the Spirit, and that church became a growing church. Paul spent 2 years laboring among them and warning them. And they were blessed to have one of the greatest teachers in the body of Christ. And when he wrote an epistle to them in later years, one of the deepest, most profound letters that Paul wrote was the letter to the church at Ephesus. But now Jesus is sending a message to them. So in the beginning, we see the rise. We see the noonday of this church when they received that wonderful epistle from Paul. And now we see the sunset of this church as they began to decline and the light began to diminish. And our Lord warned them about three things. They were to remember his former mercies, they were to repent, they were to return to their first love, and they would be restored as a body of saints. Let's take those words together again. Meditate upon them. Remember, repent, return. As the Bible says, return to me, and I will return to you. And if they met those conditions, they would be restored. How sad we don't read of any restoration for that once gifted church. And the Lord is telling us the same things. We too can begin well. We too can continue on. But will we end up as a failure? Or will we endure unto the end? God help us to persevere unto the end. And beloved, only he can keep us from falling. Amen? We can't keep ourselves, but he is able. Unto him that is able to keep you from what? Falling or stumbling. And to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. To him be glory and honor and dominion, both now and evermore. So we know who is the source of our strength. And we have sometimes, all of us to some degree, left our first love. And as we were explaining, first love means to put the Lord first. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. Seek ye first what? And what else? And all these things shall be added unto you. We must put first things first. How about the side issue? We'll get back on the main road. When you study the Mosaic Tabernacle, and I didn't know this for many years, when God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle, in contrast to man, when he's building a house, man gets the house finished and then he decides what furniture to place in the house, right? God gives the furniture first before he gives you the details about the tent. Isn't that something? What does that prove? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So guess what? He started out with the most important piece of furniture. Who can tell me what that was? The ark. The tabernacle without the ark is like the human body without the heart. Think about that. May I repeat that again? The tabernacle without the ark is like the human body without the heart. And it's the only piece of furniture that is linked with the word God, the ark of God, the holy ark, the ark of the Lord, the ark of the Lord of the whole earth. There are seven titles to the ark, all linking with Lord and God. Guess what? God begins with himself. In the beginning, man? No. In the beginning, God. If you begin with God, you begin right. And that's why I appreciated what you were seeing. Let Jesus Christ be praised. Start out with him. In the wilderness, the ark led the way, not Jethro, known as Reuel, the friend of God. Moses said, come and join us and you will be eyes for us in the desert. No. This is a different way Israel was to go. And the Ark of the Covenant led the way. What's that? That's the Lord going before us. When he puts forth his own sheep, help me with the rest. He doesn't go behind them. Where does he go? Before them. Well, it's the same truth in a different way. He is the Ark. And where he leads me, I will follow. And a friend of mine many years ago said, and what he feeds me, I will swallow. And that's true too. So, the Lord must always come first. Well, when you study about the lampstand, we didn't get to make a comment on that. These are not one lampstand with seven branches. That was so in the tabernacle. These are seven different lampstands. And they are not in a building. They are in the open air, and it's not daytime, it's nighttime. You'll have to think on what I'm telling you. Do you need a lampstand when the sun is shining? When do you need the lamp? In the darkness. Well, Jesus, when he was here, said, I am the what of the world? The light of the world. But then later he said, you, plural, are the what? Light of the world. The only light that the world has is what the church is or has become in the eyes of God. Because Jesus is not literally here on earth, he's in the heavens, but he has left the church to be a witness to himself, and the church is the light now in the midst of the darkness. But hallelujah, when Jesus comes back, it will not be night. When he comes back, it's the day of the Lord. A new day is about to dawn. But in the meantime, he has left the church here on earth to be a witness unto him. Now let's look at one thing more. And that is the lampstand was made out of one talent of pure gold. One talent, over 100 pounds. Pure gold. And out of that one central stem came six branches. But the middle one is the tallest. That's something you may not discover yet until you begin to look into the subject, that the central shaft was the tallest. And it had to be so because Jesus is always in the midst. And his light surpasses all other lights. In everything, he must have the what? Preeminence. Okay? But now we're not seeing one lampstand. There's seven. That shows you the church is not confined to one nation or one people. The word church means the called out ones. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Hallelujah. And the Lord knows the true saints of God. He alone knows them. We only see the organized churches, but he sees the true church. Amen? And the true church is a mystery. But on the other hand, he leaves us here who know him to be a light. But did you think about what kind of gold was used to make the lampstand, beloved? It had to be beaten gold. What kind of gold? Now, you read that and you pass over, like I have done many times as we study the Word of God. We pass over little things. But the oil for the lampstand, who can tell me what it came from?
Olive tree.
Yes. And what happened to the olive berries? They had to be crushed. Right? And the olive had to be beaten. Read that again. The oil came out of beaten olives. And out of this one talent of pure gold will come this lampstand. What is that to tell us? Out of the sufferings of the God-man, one is the number of life and light. God, who is life and light, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And through his sufferings on the cross, the church was to come into existence. You can't have a church without Christ loving his people and giving himself for them. So out of the beatings and the crushings would come the formation of the church. Think about it. That's why the lampstands are not described. He does not describe the lampstands, but he describes the one in the midst. Because the book is not the revelation of the church. What is the title of the book? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The church exists only for one reason: to manifest the life and the light and the love of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And one person can do that. So praise God for the light shining in the darkness, and for each one of us being a receiver of light and a transmitter of light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, what is he doing in the next two chapters? First, we see him as the high priest. The first description of Jesus in chapter 1 is he's clothed. You ever wonder why that comes first? You've got to go back to the first man. What happened as soon as he sinned? He lost his clothing. Is that true or not?
Yeah.
And what happened to the second man? He had to be stripped that we might be clothed. How about that? So there's an ocean of truth between the first man and the second man. So how do we see this man clothed after he was stripped of his garments? And you know the story well from the Gospels. Where did he get his clothes from on Resurrection Day? That's a very interesting question. Do we all agree on that? Well, may I surprise you a bit, though some of you may know it. I don't claim to know it all because I'm still learning. I can only give you the little that I see. Stop a moment. Every creature on earth is born with its own clothes except man. Consider the weight or the immensity of that statement. May I repeat it again? Every creature on earth is born with its own clothes. Man is the only creature of God that must get his clothes from another kingdom. Agreed? But that was not so in the beginning. So how did he lose his clothing? For all have sinned, help me with the rest. Come short of what? So what was the covering of man before he sinned? And God is clothed with light as with a what? Garment. The garment of light. So you know what could have been written over Adam and Eve when they sinned? One word, Ichabod, spelt I-C-H-A-B-O-D. That word means the glory has departed. Boy, isn't that something? That must touch our hearts. And today, some people don't care for clothes anymore. You see our society, what it has become. But I like to give the story of the man who was demon-possessed. Nobody could tame him until he came in contact with Jesus, who commanded the unclean spirit to leave him, and the man became sane. And when the people came to see what happened, three things are given. They found him clothed and in his right mind. And sitting at Jesus' feet. Come on. If you're in your right mind, you're going to be clothed. So you can draw the conclusion. And what is, after all, repentance? It's a change of mind. You begin to see things from God's perspective rather than yours. So this man went through a radical change. He was set free. He was clothed. He's not standing and running around. He's sitting. And he's at the feet of Jesus like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, willing to learn. And how good. He was in his right mind. Praise God. That's a whole message. You can work in that. But let's leave that and come back to the thought. Jesus is first clothed. So where did he get his clothing from when he rose from the dead? I want to give you a thought to stir you to get focused on him and the glories and the beauties of our wonderful Lord. Jesus was not only raised from the dead. Three times we read he's the firstborn from among the dead. What does that mean? For many years, I was preaching the gospel, but I never knew what firstborn from the dead meant. I didn't dispute the resurrection. But notice, it doesn't say the first to be raised from the dead. Others were raised from the dead, but they came back into the same body they had. But Jesus did not experience a resuscitation. What is a resuscitation? You're coming back to life, but it's the same life you had before you died. But not so Jesus Christ. I have power to lay down my life. What else? I have power to take it up again. But when he took it up again, it was changed into a higher form. It's the same body, but changed into a higher form. So when it says the firstborn from the dead, and he's the firstborn of creation, And he's the firstborn among many brethren. I've given you that before, but I believe we should look at that again. He's the firstborn from the dead. In Revelation 1, he's the firstborn of creation. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn from the dead shows you that he's the resurrected, glorified Christ. Firstborn of creation means he preceded the creation. He's the creator. He brought the creation into existence. The word firstborn means to have precedence over. He preceded the creation. And firstborn among many brethren means he's the first in the family of which he's the head. That shows you that we're going to resemble him and be like him when salvation is completed in us. Think about it. So, we see in this title, Firstborn, another deep meaning. Every birth in the natural is a severing from the umbilical cord of the mother. Is that true or not? Well, I know the New Age people teach that Earth is a mother, but we don't worship planet Earth. Thank God for Earth, but we don't worship the Earth. But it is true, the Earth is a mother in the sense that it sustains us. And when the body dies, it goes back into the Earth. So there's nothing wrong as long as you don't worship the Earth. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he cut the cord that bound him to this planet. Notice this. That's why when he rose from the dead, he did not need the angel of the Lord to come and roll the stone away. Why then did the angel of the Lord come to roll the stone away? Not for Jesus to come out, but for the witnesses to see he's not here, he's risen. But have you considered when he came out from the grave, he left the grave close behind? That is what bewildered John and Peter. And they were stunned. And if you and I were in their place, we too would be wondering, how can a body come out of the clothes without disturbing the clothes? You see, I'm going to shock you with a statement. The greatest power ever manifested on earth was when Jesus rose from the dead. Power than all the A bombs, H bombs, and nuclear bombs of man put together to bring destruction can compare with the exceeding greatness of his power when he raised Christ from the dead. And that is so powerful, words can't explain that. Can you imagine the body coming out without any human hand assisting him? With all the technology, can we explain it? No! Some of us want explanation for everything. You don't have to get. How many of you try to investigate electricity? Or you flip the switch once you connect it to the powerhouse and you get the light, right? How many of you have to know exactly how the current flows? Not everybody. We may not know that. We don't see it, but we see it in action, right? Well, so it is. Some things you have to accept by faith, and as you grow in the Lord, the understanding will come. You have to believe without seeing. Thomas, because you have seen me, you what? Blessed are what? And yet have what? Believed. What did David say? I had fainted unless what? I had believed to what? See. See what? The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So my little understanding is when Jesus arose from the dead, he had a body that was clothed with garment from a different realm. He was born clothed when he rose from the dead. Earth couldn't hold him. He didn't need the grave clothes. He's not the Lord of death. He's the Lord of life. Hallelujah. Amen. That's all I'm going to say. Because that will be a whole message. We don't want to go there. But we want to go to the fact that Jesus is clothed. And how is he clothed? From the shoulders down to the feet, and he is not wearing any sandals now. That's another hidden item there. Why is he not wearing sandals? Who can guess? When the priest ministered before God, did they have any shoes on their feet? What did God tell Moses? Take the shoes from off your feet, for the ground whereon you stand is holy. And how beautiful are the feet of him that brings good news. Well, you could see it in him who came as the herald of the kingdom. And we have a description of his head, his hands, his feet. And that will take a whole time to go through, but we touched on it just very, in a very little way. But he is the high priest. The garment he wore is the garment of the high priest. So he's the high priest over his house, which house we are. And just as the high priest had to trim the lamps and remove the wicks that were burnt out and supply the lampstand with oil, that's what Jesus is doing. He's putting the church in divine order. He's removing things that once were useful but are no more. And he's giving fresh supply of oil that our light will shine brightly and not in a cloudy way. Blessed be his name. He's still doing that today. Aren't you glad? We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he wants to help us on a daily basis. And he is willing to do that. So he's doing that then, and he's still doing it today. And he's dealing with his church to put the church in order, that the church will reveal more of the character and conduct of the Lord. So these letters, we can read them a million times, but we can always get fresh insights into them. Sure. Because God's word is indeed an ocean, and you can't exhaust an ocean. So we saw last night where each church, he comes to each church and you have a description of the Lord, follows through into the seven churches. No one church has all of the Lord. Isn't it sad? Every group that arises thinks we are the last. We are the elect of God. Some go so far to say we are the select out of the elect. Did you hear that? What is that? Carnal boasting. Beloved friends, why do we have to use those titles? If we have any light, who is the source of it? The Lord. So we need not pride ourselves to be superior to anybody. For if any man thinks he knoweth something, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. But the word of God says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. So beware of those high-sounding titles, because many who have revelation, it gets to their heads, but it never reaches their heart. Because if it does, first thing we'll learn is pride goeth before what? Destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We have to glory in the Lord and glory in the cross. And to the church at Ephesus, the church in the beginning, he comes as the one who is walking in their midst, and he holds the seven stars in his right hand. He is the high priest over his house. He appoints the ministries. And as long as the head was obeyed, the church was flourishing. But when the head got their eyes on the man rather than the Lord, then there came into existence something known as Nicolaitan. What is Nicolaitan? In Ephesus, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Later on, it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That is the problem today in many groups. Nikeo, to conquer. Laos, the common people. So the Nicolaitans were a people who thought that they are a select group and they can rule over other people with a dictator spirit. And they were trying to appoint people into offices without consulting the head. But the early church had discernment. There's a man who crept in there when Peter was ministering in Samaria, And his name was Simon the Sorcerer. They call him Simon Magus. But he wanted power, and he wanted to buy it with money. What did Peter tell him? Your money perish with you. I perceive you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And there are many people who want power for power's sake. And there are many who pretend to have power, but they're working tricks behind the scenes. But thank God, those who have the real power, they don't have to defend anything. The ministry will prove itself. And they're not there to exalt themselves. They're only there to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the early church had discernment. But how sad, they left their first love, and soon they were doing many good things, but they lost that personal relationship with the Lord. And it can happen to us too, as we brought out last night. And if it is so, we should repent and say, Lord, kindle that first love again in me, that I will put you first and submit to you. And where I have deviated, I repent of it. And I'm returning to you with my whole heart to set me free and set my brothers and sisters free. And we want you to hold us in your hand. That's the only place of safety when we are in his hand. Notice it is the right hand, the place of executive privilege. Benjamin, who knows what that name means? Son of my right hand. Hallelujah. And God wants us to be touched by that right hand. It's the same right hand that raised John up on his feet after he fell at the feet of the glorified Lord as one dead. That is to tell us John was one of those stars. See, until God opens our eyes, we can't see and hear and understand. But he's the rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. So he's exhorting this church to come back to what was first and foremost. And then they were to do the first works, which is not works for work's sake, but works motivated by the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. All right? I can't go anything more in that. We got to go to the second one. How many had a little time to read the second letter? Let me see your hands. Good. What's the name of the second church, or the name of the city where the second church was? Smyrna. That's an interesting word. And the word comes from the word myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H. Myrrh is that substance that flows out of the bark of a tree. And it's known as distilled myrrh, or myrrh flows from incision into the bark of the tree. And it's a bitter substance. So the city speaks for itself, but the church there would be a suffering church. And that's the church in the time of the persecutions. For almost 200 to 300 years, the early church went through severe persecutions. And at that time, the beast was the Roman Empire. The Herods and the Caesars were the beasts of that time. So Revelation is a book that had a meaning for the early church, as well as down through the centuries, as well as down to the end time. Now, that blows your mind. How can God give us history from a long perspective and then in a short-term perspective? Because he is God. And prophecy can deal with the past as well as the present as well as the future. So every generation from the church in its inception down to this day had a measure of light as to the book and what it was saying. But some people are so rigid, well, After all, when the whole church is gone, we wouldn't need the book of Revelation anymore. As if after chapter 3, the whole church is gone. You ever heard that? Well, because the word church is not seen again, does that mean the church is gone?
No.
And how about the last chapter? He mentions the word churches. And if we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and there are seven trumpets in Revelation, and the whole church is already gone, where does the last trumpet fit? You understand what I'm saying? So we need help from the Lord to rightly understand his word. Amen? All right. So here is a church that is going to go through cuttings and bruisings and sufferings. And to each church, the Lord comes in a way that has something to do with the state or condition of the church. So how does he come to this church? These things saith the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. So where do we find first and last, dead and alive? You got to go back to chapter 1. Okay, so let's see if we can locate where Jesus says, I am the first and the last. Brother Alan, you're a good Bible reader, and help us with chapter 1. Where's the first time you read Jesus saying, I am the first and the last? Or John mentions it. Can you read it for us? He heard a voice as of a trumpet saying, yes.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty.
What verse was that?
That was
8. Yeah. Go on to verse 11.
11?
Yeah.
Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.
All right, so we see what is there in the first chapter follows through now to each of the churches, but to each church he comes in a way that corresponds to the need of that church. So first, we notice he's the first and the last. Now, where is it stated that he was dead and is alive? We have to go later down into that chapter. And he tells it to John in verse 18. Brother Alan, can you read that?
I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death.
So you see how that description now is going to fit his body. And not one part, but each part making up the body of Christ. And the first thing is, why does he say, I am the first and I am the last? Isaiah mentions the Lord as the first and the last in his book. And for those who may want to investigate, the word first is protos. You're not a Greek student, neither am I, but it's good to know the meaning of a word. P-R-O-T-O-S, protos. From this word, we get the English word proton, which is the positive charge of electricity. The proton. And the proton is linked with hydrogen, the lightest substance known unto man. Now, that's how scientific the word of God is. So who is the source of all energy? Who is the one that says, let there be light, and what? There is light. And hydrogen, the word hydrogen means born of water. Oxygen, born of fire. My. All those words we have heard, but the Bible speaks of these words. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? I didn't know this, but the word in a moment, in the original, it's in atomos. Atomos is the word for atom, which is the building block of the universe. We shall be changed in the atomic structure of our being. That is when the physical part is going to be changed from corruption to incorruption. But who is the master chemist? Who is the proton to bring about this nuclear explosion that consists of fission, fusion, and phenomenon? Now, please forgive me, I can only tell you that. Bring about fission, fusion, and when the work is complete, it's a phenomenon. Oh, brother, we know nothing yet as we ought, but there is somebody working in us. There's a silent work going on. Just as the body is digesting its food and we receive the strength from what we partake. Well, the word of God that worketh effectually in them that believe. There's a work taking place inside of us. And he's changing us from glory unto glory. But we don't see how it's all being carried out. But praise God, he's splitting the atoms in us. He's breaking down those things that are a stumbling block from our inner being. And he's fusing us into himself. And when the work is complete, we'll be a phenomenon. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherein God has ordained that we should walk in them. Amen? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, let's get back to this. He's the first proton. Last, the word there is eschatos. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S. From this word, we get a big word that the theologians use, eschatology. What is eschatology? Logos means a word. Eschatos, word about the last things. Well, who is the final word of all things? And who is the beginning of all things? Who is the source and the consummation of all things? You see, isn't it amazing? We want to find out what's going on in the moon. We now want to find out what's taking place in Mars. And what are we really doing? Nothing wrong in seeking to explore, but what's the motive behind it? Are we going to prove that God doesn't exist? Or will we confirm what God already said in the beginning? God created the heavens and the earth. Why get more concerned about the creation rather than the Creator? Isn't it sad? So we are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. But you shall know the what? And the truth shall make you free. So he is the last in the sense that he has the final word. It's not what man proposes. It's what God disposes. Man proposes, God disposes. Why? He is the first and he is the last. He's the final authority. You know how that is not so in our society. Where do we see our leaders taking time to bow the knee to God and say, Lord, we repent of our wickedness? You find that anywhere? Look at the three branches of our government, and where do you see anybody taking a stand for the Lord? It grieves me to see that. But God isn't through with this nation, and I'm going to tell you something else. God is about to clean up the White House, that it will not be a red house or a black house. It will be a White House. Amen. Let that speak for itself. I'm not getting into politics here. I'm telling you something. God is displeased with the way we're going. Yes. You can't call wrong right and call what God says abomination and make it look acceptable. That which is highly pleasing in the eyes of man is abomination in the eyes of God. Who said that? Jesus did. So we need to stand in the gap for God to wake up our land and wake up those in authority to show them their own corruption and their need to humble themselves before God. And if we're not willing to do it, he knows how to fix us up. Don't forget it, God is still on the throne. Nobody can dethrone him. Amen. He may allow evil to flourish, but thus far and no further. So don't get your eye on all that's wrong. Get your eye on the one who is the problem solver. All right? He's the first and the last. He's the first to go the way of martyrdom. Not that he died for any wrong he committed, but he voluntarily laid down his life. And there are others now who will lay down their lives for the Lord. I saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Those were the martyrs under the altar. Well, look how many martyrs have died. It is this church that a man who served God all the way into his 80s stood up for the Lord and said, "These many years I have served him, and he has not forsaken me. Why should I serve Caesar and give my life over to the government? Put me to the faggots. Set the fire ablaze." He was not afraid to die. His name was Polycarp. P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. If you can find a little about him, read about him. He was one of the beautiful martyrs of God. And then later on, we're going to find a man that was an obscure man. Today, we admire the who's who in society. But guess what? God takes some non-entities that no flesh would glory in his presence. And he said, "My faithful martyr, Antipas." Who is Antipas? Search the scriptures, you'll find nothing more about him. Well, who knew him by name and where he lived and what kind of person he was? Can we find that name? Let's get down to one of the churches. I just want to show you what the Lord says of this man. Pardon me? Go ahead, Brother Jace. The word Antipas is an interesting word. It means against all. He was against the corruption that was existing in the so-called churches of that day. And he took a stand. And because he took a stand, they got rid of him. But what does Jesus say of this man? Antipas, what does he call him? Not my successful. What he calls him? Faithful. That's what God is after. Faithfulness. Spell it this way. Faith hyphen full. What does that mean? Full of faith, not doubt. Full of determination to be true to God. Faithful. Among all who are faithful, who is the greatest? Okay, let me tease you a bit. What's the first description of Jesus in chapter 1 when John mentions him? Let's read it. And from Jesus Christ, the what? Let's go down to verse. He's greeting the saints. Verse 5. Let's see. Yes. He is the faithful witness. What's the first description of Jesus in Revelation? Faithful witness. Well, who are these people here that are going to suffer for the faith? Faithful witnesses. Among the multitudes that died for the Lord was a man by the name of Antipas who stood up against all the corruption. Today we can't agree with all that's going on, but if the day comes they rob us of our Bibles and they take away all our freedoms, are we going to bow to Caesar or the government, or are we going to stand up for God? You know what it said of the overcomers in Revelation 12? They love not their lives unto the death. That word there means soul life. They prefer to lose their soul life. And even if becoming a martyr, they were willing to lay down their life knowing that God will repay them in the first resurrection. So what is Jesus telling them? You're going to suffer But don't be discouraged. I am the first, and I'll be with the very last one before the age ends. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And then let's get on. What is the next thing that he says to this church as he addresses them? The first and the last, the one who was dead and is alive. They may kill the body. Fear not them who kill the body, but what? Cannot kill the soul, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna fire. So he's saying, as I went through death and resurrection, I will be with you if you become one of these martyrs, and I will give you back your life in resurrection power and glory. Verse 9. And by the way, I didn't give you this. To each of the church, he doesn't say to the church at Ephesus or to the church at Smyrna, to the angel of the church. Who is the angel of the church? The ministry he's put over that local body. Whether it be one or a corporate company, the one that has the oversight over the Lord's flock. How can we feed the flock if we don't have the oversight? And he says, do it willingly, not for filthy lucre. Right? So a true shepherd will even risk his life for the flock. Like David, he risked his life when he faced the bear and the lion. Would to God we had more of that kind of people. And the Lord says, I'll raise up shepherds after mine own heart who will feed my people with knowledge and wisdom. Let's pray for that to happen in our time. And the ministries must be in tune with God to know how to feed the flock and help the flock. I know thy works. He says that to all of the churches. I know thy works. But notice what comes after that. And tribulation and poverty. And he only gives them one word of consolation, and it is in parentheses. Four words only he tells them. And why? It's the shortest of the seven letters. And when you're pleasing God, he doesn't have to tell you a bunch of words. He can say to you in a short span. The longest letter is to the church that was given over to idolatry, Thyatira. The longest, but the shortest, is to the church at Smyrna. But hear this, when the Lord says you're rich, according to American society, brother, if you don't have 10 houses and 20 cars and a big jet moving around, then you're not living it up. What does Jesus say about this kind of mentality? A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. See, what has gone wrong is the things are possessing us rather than we possessing them. Whenever you make your job everything, and you make money everything, and you get more concerned about that, and you put God last, how can you succeed as God intended? That's our problem today. That's why God is shaken. That's why the economy is being shaken. Insurance is being shaken. And more yet is to be shaken. Why? God's going to shake the shakeable that the unshakable may come. Amen. And we have been settling too long for the shakeable. And it has to start with us as individuals. Lord, shake out of me everything that is vanity and pride and ego. Judgment must begin where first, beloved? At the house of God. And if we will judge ourselves, what will happen? We will not be judged. The Lord says, tribulation. I know your works, but I see your tribulation. Some people think tribulation is only for the end time. There never was a time when tribulation didn't face God's people. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? Tribulation, pressure, hardship, distressful times. They knew it then. People have known it through the centuries, and we're going to know it leading up to what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. But are we ready to face what's coming? We got to know God for survival. So the Lord is saying, I see. Others don't see, but I see. I see they have robbed you of all your goods. That's what's happening today. Recently, I went to the grocery store to get some items, and guess what? Many things were missing because people can't get out of their houses to buy food. And you take a big risk if you go to the grocery store, you can't come back because the road is so slick. If ever you need divine guidance and protection, it's when you're on that kind of road. Beloved friends, I'm glad you're not under ice. But I'm telling you, when hard times come, how are you going to survive? We just have to trust God. Amen? Anyhow, this scripture reminds me of what we read in the book of Hebrews. It says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. How many are familiar with that scripture? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I don't have a ready reference, but this came to my mind as I was thinking of what this church was going through. Hebrews chapter 10. Those early Christians among the Jews, the Hebrews, the pilgrims, they had to suffer for their faith. Go ahead, Brother Lester, read it for us.
Can we read it?
Yes.
For you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance.
Isn't that wonderful? They may rob us of all the so-called conveniences we have here, but lay not up for yourselves treasure in earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Or lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So imagine these people now, they hardly have anything. They're stripped. And people say, well, if God is for you, how come you're going through all of that? That's our problem today. We judge after the seeing of the eye and the hearing of the ear. How does Messiah judge? Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Let's see how the head handles the judgment. The 11th chapter. The one who has the Spirit in full measure. Isaiah chapter 11. And it says in verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge. How? After the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Wow. Just think about that. And the Bible says, all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And there is nothing hid that shall not be made manifest. Isn't it good if we fear the Lord and are willing for God to inspect us and remove from us anything that is hindering our union and communion with him? So now, he says, but you are rich. What is it to be rich? Well, we will want to overburden you with the point. But what about the riches of his grace? The riches of his goodness? And has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? What kind of faith is that? Rich in faith. You know, all of us stand in need of stronger faith, right? And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How you get rich faith? Through opposition, through difficulties. You know you can't handle a situation, so you have to flee to the Lord for refuge. And he allows you to be tested to strengthen your faith. Strengthen your faith. So these people, out of their tribulation and poverty, were developing strength. And when the Lord looks at them, though outwardly they were poor, inwardly they were rich. They counted on the riches of God's grace, the riches of God's goodness. They counted on the unsearchable riches of Christ. I wonder how many in America are after those things. I tell you, before God launched me into this ministry, way back in 68, I read a tract, and it spoke to me so much that I have to remember it again. And it says this: when you're content with any food and any climate and any offering and refuse to grumble but give thanks, that is dying to self. I never forgot those words. I remember how lean the years were when I came to the States. It's virtually nothing. Way back in 1971, having a family to maintain. But I knew the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
I knew He led me here. And He had work for me to do here. And He had things to show me here. And people thought I had lost my mind because I was a school teacher for 8 years. So who's going to take care of your family and you? Beloved, when God speaks to you, and you don't obey, you're going to be a miserable person.
Yes, sir.
Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I remember coming here at a time when we didn't have much of this world's goods, and you saints here were so willing to give and share with me. I will not forget those times. Brother Lester and others here, Brother JB and Brother Allen. I don't forget those things. I say, Lord, repay them from the treasury in heaven that has no inflation. Did you get that? And if you do it to one of the least of these, my disciples, you will in no wise lose your reward. So I thank you from the depths of my heart. Let me share this quick testimony. I was going to the post office. We had a post office box in Woodville. And the numbers were 567. I never paid attention to numbers in those days. That was the box number, 567. Well, my wife needed some groceries one day. And I didn't have a car. I didn't know how to drive. And I had to walk from home to go to the post office, then stop by the grocery and take the grocery in my hands and walk all the way back. But I was accustomed to walking. As a little boy, I walked to school. When I was in one of the best schools in Guyana, I had to walk from the ferry all the way, a couple miles, without any transportation. I had to walk from school to go to get some food to eat a good way and go back in time for the 1 o'clock session. So I know what walking is all about. So it didn't bother me to walk while others had their cars, but I was glad to walk and go get to the... Sometimes a friend would offer me a lift in the car, and I would be glad for that help. And this day I went to the post office, and I saw a letter there for me, and I was amazed. The person didn't put the address and the name. So I was looking at the stamp. I couldn't even tell if it was Georgia or Florida. You know how sometimes a stamp isn't always clear. But here is a letter. I was about to give this offering in the offering plate, but God stopped me and said, send it to you. And may God bless it, but the person didn't put the name. You know how much money was in that letter? Not $100. Not $1,000. $20. $20 in 1971 can give you more than you can get now. I said, thank you, Lord. So I went home with all the groceries my wife needed. She said, where did you get all of that? I said, don't worry. God provided, and here you are. You see, that thing stood with me. If God is mindful of me because He's called me, you got to make sure He calls you and not run ahead of Him or lag behind Him. He was proving to me, I'm your Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. Seek me first, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, at times we go through lean times. But I, was surprised. Sometimes the Lord doesn't supply the need until the nth hour or the last moment. But praise God, he's never late. Hallelujah. I said that for the glory of God, not for you to think I'm some super spiritual Christian. I'm just part of the body of Christ. And I say it to give glory and honor to God. So these people were poor, but they counted on the riches of God's grace. How about us today, beloved? Are we rich in faith and hope and love? Are we living for ourselves? And I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Read the book of Acts. Who were the critics of Paul's ministry and the early disciples? The Judaistic people who didn't embrace Messiah and oppose the preaching of the gospel. Well, we got the same group today. It may not be the Jews now. We got Gentiles that are persecuting us. Isn't it sad we don't want to hear anything about Christmas? Anything about the birth of Messiah? We don't want to hear about the resurrection, but we can invent many gods. And at times we don't even care for God. I don't know how lower we can sink, beloved. But they didn't care whether they were accepted or rejected. Now comes exhortation. Fear none of those things which thou shalt what? That's the word we don't like. I must confess, I didn't like that word for a long time. I always avoid the word suffer because I had a mentality that if you go in God's way, he'll take care of you. And there in some places, it's being taught that any suffering, you must avoid it. God wants you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. You know, I like to give that scripture. How about having all the prosperity outwardly and you're bankrupt inwardly? So, the word is, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to know what suffering is. That's the school nobody is exempted from. And if you think you can escape it, God will fix you up to where you will go through it. You may cut classes today and tomorrow, but God isn't through with you yet. Be sure your sin will what? Find you out. You see, that's a word we run away from. But now it doesn't bother me what I have to go through. I know who is with me. If you know that, that's the first step to strengthening your faith. I'm not in this thing alone. God is for me. He is with me, and he's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. Everybody would like to go through the gates of pearl, right? You know how many are looking forward to that. How many realize before you can go through the gates of pearl, you have to become a pearl yourselves? The pearl is a product of suffering. May I repeat that statement? If possible, get it in your hearts 100 times more. The pearl is not formed in the earth. Gold and silver and precious stones are formed in the depths of the earth through intense pressure and heat. But the pearl is the only gem known unto man that is a product of a living organism. That's something. We just take it for granted. Well, that's a pearl. How did it become a pearl? The oyster must suffer and release that fluid over a prolonged period of time. And as it goes through the herd, it releases this fluid that crystallizes and builds up until it is formed as a beautiful pearl without the human eye seeing the formation. The only time you will see the pearl is after the oyster is dead. Are you willing to die to yourself on a daily basis that the pure life of Jesus will be formed in you? Only those who suffer with him will reign with him. Oh, we all want to reign. How many want to go the way of suffering when you're standing up for truth and righteousness? Though you may not be loved and appreciated while you're alive. So we have to become a pearl ourselves. One time I read a statement and it has stayed with me. The pearl is a right response to an irritation. May I repeat that again? The pearl is a right response to an irritation. How many of us get irritated? Maybe once in a while. But when you can respond in the right spirit, that's a different story. Be not overcome of evil, but what? Overcome evil with it. How can you do that? The Lord in you has to help you. Amen? Amen. How did he respond when they treated him in such a mean way? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not. He opened not his mouth. Beloved, we're too quick to open our mouths. Oh, to be subdued in our speech. God help us all. I'm needy just as you are. Amen? And fear none of those things you will suffer. Some of you have gone through some bitter sufferings. I have some friends that are still getting over their hurts, but we are being hurt in many ways. But we're not seeing what it is working. Our light affliction worketh how? Does it work against us or for us? What is it working for us? An exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we looked not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Beloved, where is your vision? What's the difference between a man and a beast? Have you ever wondered about that? Where is the beast looking? You ever looked at that? Where does a beast look? Downward. A man originally was made to look how? And the root meaning of the word anthropos, from which we get the English word anthropology, the root meaning of the word man is to look up. Well, who, when he was here on earth, when he prayed, he knelt down at times, but at other times, he lifted up his eyes to heaven because there was no barrier between the Father and himself. He's the ideal man. He's the Son of Man. Hallelujah. He's man as God intended man to be. Hallelujah. Fear none of those things thou shalt suffer. Behold, watch this now. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be put to the test or tried. And you shall have tribulation how many days? 10 days. Be thou faithful unto what? So what is he telling them? They were going to die for his cause. Stop a moment. Why did God allow James to die and spared Peter from Herod? Can we answer that? You see, when we get too smart for our own good, that is what happens to us. You see, we're not God, so we got to learn the ways of God. He does what he wants. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own goodwill. And I can explain why James became the first martyr and Peter was spared almost on the brink of death. And I can't explain why Stephen was stoned. But I know the mantle on Stephen fell on Paul. Just think about it. So, we're learning the ways of God. There will always be mysteries. Sometimes he'll show us, sometimes he will not. Look at Job. He came to a point where he stopped defending himself. He said, though he slay me, what? Yet I will trust him. And when he has tried me, what? I shall come forth as pure gold. Imagine a man having that kind of confession to make. Isn't that amazing? You're going to be tried, but will you justify yourself or justify God? And the Lord was telling them, even if you have to lay down your life, I'll be with you and give you the courage and the stamina to die. And after all, they can kill the body, but they can't kill his soul. I'm with you always, even unto death. Be thou faithful. Notice the word faithful. That's a word we have lost sight of. Faithful, steadfast, reliable, trustworthy. That's the kind of people God is after today. There's a group of people coming back with the Lord. We call them the overcomers. But three words describe them. And they that are with him are called, what else? Chosen, what else? We tend to look at called and chosen, but we don't see the next word. See that word? What's the first description of Jesus? The faithful witness. Be thou faithful unto death. And guess what? Your reward will be a crown of life. Life in its full manifestation. Not a gift. Not the gift. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. But the crown of life is not eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. And for many years, I didn't know the difference between eternal life and the crown of life. Now, that will take a long message to explain. But the crown of life is not life on this plane. This is the earth plane, but there's a higher plane than this realm. Hallelujah. That's why the prize is called the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? It's to hear the call, come up higher. When the terrestrial must put on the celestial. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the celestial body is made for the heavenly realm. See? Terrestrial is for this realm. I'm going to give you, because you lay down your life, just as I went the way of the cross and resurrection, you too will share in the blessings of resurrection life, and you will receive as your reward the crown of life. And the word there doesn't mean a monarch's crown. There are two words for crown in the Bible. One means a victor's crown. Where's Brother Stephen tonight, my friend? Is he working?
Yeah.
Okay, tell him I would be glad to see him if he can come and be with us, because Stephanos, the name means a victor's crown. Is it by accident that the first martyr, his name was what? Stephen. Stephen means the victorious one who ran the race and finished his course. And the word here is the word for a victor. Today in the Olympics, who gets the first prize? The prize. Yes, of course they make it now gold and silver and bronze. But back in the olden days, there's only one that was crowned. Know you not, they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. But then he says, run that you, plural, may obtain. You already have the gift, but you got to run the race to win the prize. Now, I can't go into all of that tonight to keep you till midnight, so I will just leave you with the thought. The crown is the victor's crown. And the Lord gives that wonderful word, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That church was so healthy in the Lord through persecution, that all of them could hear. But when you get to Philadelphia and Laodicea, all aren't hearing. How many of you have discovered what I'm going to tell you now? And if not, may you discover it tonight. That look at the first four churches, and I'm going to show you something before we close tonight, and that is, before the promise is given to the overcomer, up to the third church, it's always, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and then the promise to the overcomer. In the first three churches, each promise to the overcomer is preceded by he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. But that's not the same order for the next four churches. I used to ask myself, why is that? And I didn't notice that for many years. You see, the words of the Lord, beloved, are spirit in their life. So now let's go to the fourth church, just to show you something. You get to chapter 2, and that's the fourth church, Thyatira. You got the promise to the overcomer. Then you have, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You get to chapter 3, and you have the promise to the overcomer in verse 5, and then notice the order changes. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then you get to the sixth church. Promise is given, and then verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear. You get to Laodicea, and you get the promise to the overcomer. Then you have, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Why is there a change in the order? I never knew. And I don't care to even claim any special light. But this is all I can give you on this. In the first three stages of the history of the church, all could hear because they were in a position to hear what the Spirit was saying. So Smyrna is greater than Philadelphia in this sense. Note what I'm telling you. In Smyrna, all could hear, but in Philadelphia, only the overcomer is hearing. In other words, there were people who profited from these letters. They were in a healthy spiritual condition, but once the church joined the state, guess what happened? That's Samson falling to sleep on Delilah's lap. Mixture took place. So the ability to hear from God began to diminish, and only the ones who were the remnant will hear. But when the church was walking with God, though the church needed correction, instruction, all could hear as a group. But as the end draws near, instead of the whole church hearing, only a remnant is going to hear. Now you take that and weigh it for what it's worth. How many churches are hearing what the Spirit is saying? How many ministers are preaching the truth today? You see, my friends, unless God opens our eyes, we can't see. Is that true? Unless he opens our ears, we can't hear. So we can't boast in anything but in the grace and goodness of God. So I'm saying, these people were looked upon as a defeated group. But the Lord was telling them, you are rich. I wonder what he's telling us here in Lahti tonight. As he looks at us, is he pleased? Can he see if we are willing to suffer for him and still praise him like Paul and Silas in prison? Guess what happened at midnight? They were singing praises to God in the midst of their sufferings. God was so pleased, he sent the earthquake. Hallelujah. Right in the midst of your sufferings, God can turn things around. What does the word Smyrna mean? Myrrh. And myrrh is a bitter substance. We're going through bitter conditions. But instead of becoming bitter, we can become better. Yeah. Exchange the I for the E. Look at Job. Finally, his eyes is open. And you know what? Don't look in your Bibles. How many chapters are in Job? You ever wondered why 42 chapters in the book of Job? You ever wondered why 42? If a number doesn't mean anything. In Revelation and in Daniel, that number is seen in more than one way. 42 months, 1260 days. Job is a picture of all who will go through great tribulation conditions. Job went through the fire in the 42 chapters. He's a model of an overcomer. You see, this man's life is no ordinary life. Beloved friends, you know what the word Job means? Who can tell me what Job means? One preacher called it job. Job means repentance, a turning around. I can't end yet. Can you give me a few more minutes? Remember, my few minutes can be more than a few. So I'm warning you. But because you know my style, is Brother Donnie here tonight? Yes, sir. I didn't hear him say it's close to midnight yet. So we'll let Brother Donnie be at ease. What did I promise you? What did I just say?
A few minutes.
Right, but before that. See, Brother Donnie, he still is same. He said same yesterday, today, but hopefully not forever. Okay, what were we talking about? Job. Now, are you ready for this? I'm giving you some jewels here. Are you ready? Let's turn to Job chapter 41. You have it? All right. 42, rather. We are in 42, chapter 42. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. In other words, he had a revelation of the Lord. And what does he say in the next verse? Watch it. Wherefore I abhor myself, and what else? How? Ah, that's where the Lord is bringing the church today. That Smyrnian group knew what that was all about. Though they were not commanded to repent, they did it because of their love for God. And here Job is showing us. He's defending himself until he had a vision of the Lord. And he said, I abhor myself and I repent with two words. What are the two words? Abraham said one day, who am I, Lord, to speak with you? I who am but what? Dust and ashes. Sometime ago, I was looking at the number 8, which means a new beginning or resurrection. And I never saw it. But 8 is made up of 2 zeros, one on top of the other. And 8 is the first number from 1 to 10 that is the cube of another number. 2 by 2 by 2. So when you get to 8, you get to the Holy of Holies. That's a higher dimension than the square. So all these things have meanings which we don't understand all at once. Now, what are the 2 zeros in 8? Here is my answer to that. If you don't agree with me, I still love you. 1 zero is dust. The next 0 is ashes. When you're willing to be reduced to dust and ashes, then God is ready to raise you with resurrection power. We're coming to the end of ourselves. Now, this is another message, so I'm going to be short with you. And Brother Don is keeping tab on my time. So, let's go to the book of James and the 5th chapter. And that's just before Peter, I believe. And the 5th chapter tells us about Job. Here's a commentary on Job in the New Testament. Is it good when the Bible explains itself? And here is this beautiful reference to Job in the 5th chapter and verse 11. Behold, we count them happy or blessed who endure. Notice the word endure. Be thou faithful unto death. Well, Job is enduring. He's patient. You have heard of the patience or the endurance of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. What is the end of the Lord? That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What is the end of the Lord with you and me? To bring us to the end of ourselves. Did you get that one? Job had to come to the end of himself. When he did, he said, I abhor myself. And what else? I repent in dust and ashes. Then guess what? Another test awaited him. God says, now you got to pray for the men who accused you wrongfully. I've heard people say, I can forgive, but I'll never forget. Suppose God were to tell us that. Come on. You ever wondered why Joseph had two sons? Tell me the name of the firstborn. And what's the next name? The secondborn. Ephraim. And Manasseh means to forget. Ephraim means double fruitfulness. Forgetting the things that are behind, that's Manasseh. You not only forgive, but you forget. How? Through the grace of God. Only God can help you to do that. You got to become Manasseh before you can become Ephraim, doubly fruitful. So guess what? Job has to pray for his so-called comforters. And when he prayed, God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for them. Beloved, avenge not yourselves. If thine enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You will make him feel a sense of shame. Be not overcome of evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. Job had to learn that, and so we are learning that. Amen?
Amen?
We become stronger through responding in the right way. And a pearl is a right response to that which irritates us. Beloved, if we need grace, it's now, because we can't do it. But he will give us the grace. Amen? And that's why we sang last night, his love knows no limit. His grace knows no limit. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. Well, when we come to the end of ourselves, then we're ready for the double portion. You ever wonder what's a double portion? People think just double power. No, it's more than that. I will take another message, so Brother Donnie is keeping tab on me. Jesus said before he gave the Great Commission, what did he say? All power is given unto me where?
Amen.
So how many portions are heaven and earth? Two. So when you get a double portion, you'll have a body that can ascend to heaven and descend to earth like Jesus after the resurrection. Amen. That is the final fulfillment of the double portion. How many want that?
Yes.
Well, are you willing to die out and abhor yourself? When you get that, then you get the crown of life. See? So if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If so be that we suffer with him, that we shall be glorified together. With him. Well, forgive me for taking you such a long time to come to the point, which is the Smyrna church knew the pathway of suffering. And Peter says, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him as unto a faithful creator. Praise God. And our light affliction is not working something against us. What is it? Working for us. What is it working for us? An exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, you have the same truth. So God bless you for coming out tonight. And there are so many depths of truth here. I can only give you this much for tonight.